Luke chapter 17, where my Bible's marked, and I invite you to open up your Bibles there as well. Luke chapter 17, we're going to study the good reading that we had read to us a few moments ago. As you're settling back in and finding that particular passage, let me take this opportunity to welcome all those who are out with us here this morning. We've got a good number out with us. We do have a good number that are gone, but we missed them. But we're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to feel welcome here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. Hope you'll come out and be with us again and again. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say, the Bible, for we believe that it is, as it reports to be, the words of God. Jesus one time said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me receiveth those things which judgeth him, for the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." And so I hope you appreciate the fact, as I bring forth my lesson, I'm going to utilize the PowerPoint to my left, your right, and I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything that I've got to say here today. So your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom or teaching of some man. Stand in the power of God. It said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 5. I don't know whether it's due to my age or just the technological age. It seems like I do everything with my cell phone. As a matter of fact, I do about everything with my cell phone except talk on it. I'll text, I'll email, I'll do reading. I find myself many times flipping through the news channels and not even reading the articles, just checking out the headlines. And that's pretty much my daily reading of the news. Reminds me of a comedian not too long ago I heard, and he said that he's kind of gotten that way too. He said, well, it's just like that article I read in the New York Times the other day. Well, okay, I didn't read it. I just read the headline. Okay, well, I didn't read a headline. I was told, but by a friend who read the headline. Okay, he didn't see it either, but he heard about it. And that's the way a lot of us are when it comes to the news today as we're utilizing our technological age. Well, the other day I was flipping through and I was reading headlines. And one of the headlines said, "Five things I'd rather do than celebrate Thanksgiving." Well, a lot of times I pretty much have an idea of what it is the article author has in mind when I read a headline. That's the reason why I don't take the time to read the story, because I pretty much have in my mind what they're already going to say, and I kind of move on. But in that one, I had to read that. And so I began to read, and sure enough, he really was serious. There were other things he would rather do than celebrate Thanksgiving. The first one was go to work. He had some really good people work. He enjoyed being around them. He enjoyed what he did. And he was almost offended that work wasn't open. The second one was to go grocery shopping. Well, that's where I stopped. I couldn't read anymore because I can't believe that. But that really is where we become in our society today. Have you noticed that after Halloween, that has become a bigger holiday than what I even remembered as a kid, you go right into the Christmas season? We just kind of rush right over Thanksgiving. Why would that be? Well, I'll tell you why that is. It's because we're no longer thankful. We no longer want to take time to remember that there is a God who is the beneficiary, or again, we are the beneficiary, I should say, of His good grace and all the good things that He has given. Back on September 8th in 1860, to show it that our age is not necessarily unique, and that Edward Spencer was a sophomore at Northwestern University in Chicago, Illinois. That morning, he began to wake up. People began to milling around the city of Chicago, walk up and down the shores of Lake Michigan. They began to notice an unusual amount of debris in Lake Michigan. And pretty soon, they realized it wasn't just debris, but it was also bodies. In fact, what had taken place, what would later be determined as the fourth worst maritime disaster in Lake Michigan history. The Lady Elder had collided with a small schooner, the Augustus, and there were 387 souls that were on these two ships. 278 eventually died. Even way back then, at Northwestern, it had become the first manned lighthouse there in the Michigan area, and Edward Spencer ran back there, and he grabbed a life vest, and he swam into the frigid cold waters, and he found a woman alive, and put his arms around her, and he brought her into safety, and then he went out and did that again, and then he went out there and did that again, and he went out there and did it again, and it was later determined that he had saved 17 people that way. Now, I ask you to fast forward several decades after that story. Edward Spencer is now an old, gray-haired, gray-bearded man. Because of the effects of going in and out of that frigid water on that day, he had never been the same physically. At a very early age, he found himself having to utilize a walker and a wheelchair to get around. And he is invited to Los Angeles to speak at a symposium with others who had risked their lives to save others. And after every one of the guest speakers had been able to speak, there was a question and answer session. And one of the questions that were posed to Edward was, what is it? You were credited with saving 17 lives that day. What is it that is your most vivid, what is the most striking memories of those events? And without hesitation, he said, the fact that not one of those 17 people ever came back and thanked me. I wonder sometimes whether or not Edward Spencer knew that he was echoing an event in our Savior's life that's recorded in Acts chapter 17. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, verse 11, he passed through the midst of Samaria, Galilee, and he entered to a certain village, and there met him 10 that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. 4 verses to tell that story. Oh, I wish that there was more. I'd like to know the sensation. How long had they been lepers? How quickly were they healed? What was the jubilation in their lives? I wish I knew more, but I'm talking to people here this morning who are good Bible students. We understand that in the first century, leprosy was a death sentence, both physically and socially. Time and progression of that disease meant the loss of life. It meant the loss of limbs. So the leper would dress in mourning clothes as they went about as if they were going to a funeral. And really, in some extent, they were their own. A leper would walk down the street. People would stare. Children would scream and point. People would throw rocks sometimes in an effort to shoo them away. They lived every day with the bane of that disease and the shame that went with it. So I guarantee you that every leper in every leper colony had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Why do I say that so confidently? Because what is recorded to me in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, when I read that there was a leper there that came beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and said unto him, I will be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was clean. You know that word got around. Not only will Jesus cleanse the leper, but he will touch you. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down upon his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found among those of the children of Israel to give glory save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Well, there's 4 or 5 things I'd like for you to consider and think about in regards to this story here this morning. It's going to take me about 12 minutes, 38 seconds, and the lesson will be yours. Let me ask this question. What does it take for you to cry out to Jesus? Verse 13 in Luke 17. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon you. Here's my question again another way. What does it take for you to pull out the MasterCard? And I'm not talking about your credit card. Lord, Master. They knew that they had a problem and they knew who it was that they had to go to. They cried out to Jesus. For these people, it took leprosy. I'm asking you here this morning to consider, does it take the worst things in your life to get you to reach out to Jesus? Now listen, I do not deny that we ought to cry out to the Lord. I read that we are to pray for one another. The faithful, fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails. Let's cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Don't be anxious for anything, but through prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But I'm asking you here this morning, when was the last time you just went to prayer to thank and praise God? Let me tell you, that's hard to do. Have you ever just cried out in thanksgiving and praise? I want to challenge everyone listening to me here today in this assembly on a CD through our live streaming process here today, tomorrow, today, go somewhere and say, "Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for the things that you've given me," and then list those things. And let that be it. And then do it every day. What does it take for you to cry out to Jesus? But also, I see here in this story that gratitude is more than just an attitude. In verse 15 of Luke 17, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his feet, giving thanks. I know there's a best-selling book entitled Gratitude is an Attitude, but what I want you to understand that it is more than that. If God wills for us to be thankful, we need to understand exactly what it is. You see, if you were to go home today and you will pull out your favorite commentary and you read through this section, most commentators will kind of describe this section as Jesus heals 9 ungrateful lepers. Well, I don't know about that. Ungrateful? I mean, listen, I got to tell you, I think they were extremely grateful. I mean, I think they were very happy. I think they were very excited about their new life. I mean, as they went back to their family, don't you think they were excited? I mean, don't you think that they told everyone that Jesus healed them? I doubt very seriously when they recounted that story. They said, "Yeah, I was minding my own business, happily a leper, and Jesus came around and healed me, ruined my whole day." These people were excited. There's no doubt. They had been given a new lease on life. "I was dead, but I got my life back. I got my family back. I got my position in life back. Hope has returned." But brethren, I think what we ought to see here is that gratitude is more than an attitude. At least it's more than what the Lord is looking for. What I see here is that gratitude is a decision that leads to an action of expression. You know, one of the things I never had to teach my children was to ask for things. What I had to teach them was to express gratitude for receiving things. And what I want you to understand, the children of God are different. We do not need to be taught many times to ask for things, to express gratitude. Oh, I mean, we thank you for this and that, and then here comes our list of problems, and we want you to take these away. We want to make this better. I want to be more comfortable. And again, there's nothing wrong with asking for these things. We ought to. Philippians 4 and verse 6, but if we all be honest, we have many times our requests and our thanksgivings out of balance. Jesus asks, "Where are the 9? Why haven't they made the decision to take the action to show me how thankful they are?" Well, Lord, you understand. They got places to go. They got people to see. They got lives to renew. They got careers to revive. And all of this is true. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus was looking for a decision that led them to an action to show their thanksgiving in some meaningful way. And so must we. Gratitude is more than an attitude. But I'll tell you something else I see here in this story. Thankfulness draws one closer to God. Notice verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. But notice the end of the story, verse 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet giving thanks. He starts off afar off with the lepers. That's where they ought to be. They're lepers. They stand afar off. But when he comes to give thanks, look where he's at. He's now at Jesus' feet. You see, expressing thanksgiving makes us closer to God. In Psalms 100 and verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Listen to the words, in his gates, in his courts, never closer. In Romans 1 and verse 21, we've been studying the book of Romans, and because that, when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, to become fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of that which is corruptible men, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up. But I want you to understand, it began with being unthankful. They knew God, but they were unthankful to God. We all have concerns and problems, and we have to pray about those things, but being thankful helps me keep my life in perspective. I mean, when I realize what James says in James 1 and verse 17, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, and I acknowledge that, let me suggest to you that you say those things out loud when you go and pray and think and consider those things. You will not help but become closer to your God. As you are expressing, again, out loud, the things that you are thankful for. Don't you think a relationship with God ought to be that way? Maybe you're not as close as you wish to be with God. Maybe it's because you're not thankful and do not express your thanksgiving like you ought. Have you ever been in a relationship with a person that every time you talk to them, they're asking you for something? I tell you, that's not a very fun relationship. Matter of fact, that's a good reason why my phone's got caller ID. Because if you ask me for things all the time, I typically screen that call. Because nobody wants to be in a relationship with all the time the person's communicating. All they want to do is ask you for something. What if one of your children, all they ever did was come to you and say, hey, I need this, I need that. I know what you gave me this week, but now I need this, I need that, I need this. Is that the type of relationship you want with your children? I suggest to you, no, it's not. And so it is with God. When we express our thanksgiving and gratitude to God, it draws me closer to God. And also I want you to see that it is for my good. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and that actually should say verse 18, not verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, giving thanks to God for all things, for this is the will of God for you. What's God's will for me? For you to give thanks. Why? Because it is for your good. When I call out to Jesus to give thanks, I make that decision to act. It draws me closer to God, and that can't help me but resound to my benefit. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, giving thanks to God resounds to your benefit. And the sooner I learn that, the happier life I will have. In Psalms 92 and verse 1, the psalmist simply says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. What is the biggest difference, you think, between those that are unhappy and seem to have it all and those with less than ideal situations yet seem to be content? I would suggest it's thankfulness. Oh, my car is broken down again. Well, at least I have a car. Oh, I'm not feeling well today. Well, you're better off than many others. I don't like the situation I'm in. Well, at least you live in a country where you're free to better your circumstances. I want you to understand that expressing our gratitude to God is best for me. And finally, even Jesus only had a 10% chance of a thanks. Where are the nine. What's my point in regards to this? Well, I just ask, do you ever do anything and not get thanks for it? I mean, how does that make you feel? I mean, if you're like many, you kind of pout around, you vow not to do it again. I mean, what I need to understand, brother, that we're not always going to get a parade thrown in our honor. Someone says, well, I know that. Well, let me go this way. You might not get a thank you. Everybody's not always going to make the decision to take the action necessary to express their gratitude, but we need to do it anyway. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't pout around and say, nobody appreciates me. Nobody's willing to give me any credit. I'm just going to quit. No, he just kept going around serving. And that was his point before all this happened. And I got to tell you, I don't think it's just coincidence that this story came after verse 10 of Luke 17. When Jesus said, after you have done everything you're commanded to do, say, I'm just a wicked servant. And all I've done is what? Is my duty to do. So you see, it's just my duty to do good. It is just my duty to serve God and my brethren. We all need a new attitude. We need it because we love. Why do mothers do what they do? For a thank you? Well, that'd be nice. But they do it because they love. Same with wives and husbands, and yes, brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone says, well, if I was to do that, what would be my chances, Brian, of getting a thank you? Well, I would suggest to you probably less than 10%. Because you see, that was the chances of Jesus getting a thank you. And Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. In John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I am the example. Peter said, therefore he has left us steps that we should follow. That is, with or without a thank you. When you do something and you don't get a thank you and you're upset that you think, hey, listen, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. I want you to remember Jesus and ask the question, where were the nine? If you get more thanks than 10% of the time, then you're doing a whole lot better than Jesus did on this occasion. Let's just serve. Let's just do without worrying about credit and even getting a thank you. Well, those are my thoughts in regards to Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. What does it take for you to cry out to Jesus? These guys had to have leprosy. Gratitude's more than an attitude. It is you making the decision to express that in some meaningful way. Your thankfulness will draw one closer to God. Expressing that thanksgiving is for your good. And even Jesus only had a 10% chance for a thank you. So you just serve. And if we've learned these lessons here this morning, I think our time will have been spent very profitably. You listen well. I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation and encourage you here this morning. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not been obedient to the words of Jesus. Go into the world and preach this good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If you've not done that, coming forward, repenting of your sin, I'll help you make that good confession that you did in Acts 8 and verse 37, 38. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll baptize you for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That invitation is to you. Maybe there's other things that the Lord will allow us to do to help you get back on that straight and narrow path that leads from this low ground to heaven above. We're here, ready, willing, and able to help you do that this same very thing here this morning. We extend the invitation to you. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. So if you're subject to him in any way, come forward now as we stand up and sing.